tonight. Your Bible is open to Joshua chapter 3. The last few weeks we've been talking about, looking at some of the strategies that Joshua used as he was preparing to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan. And as they make their encampment just before they're getting ready to go up, they do battle with the city of Jericho. And we noticed last week that several things about strategies they had to have before they could move forward. Number one, what they had to do, they would do it together. What they had to do, they were going to do it together. They determined that we're going to move forward together for the Lord. That's a great principle for us as churches. The second principle that they followed was that they determined who their commander-in-chief is, and that's God himself. Isn't that great to know that God's your commander-in-chief? Jesus is the head of the church, and we're soldiers in God's army, and he's in charge. The third strategy we talked about is that it is necessary for us to know the enemy. Our enemy as believers is not a person, it's not visible, it's not touchable, it's not tangible, it is spiritual, and it's a person, and his name is Lucifer or Satan and all of his fallen angels with him. You have to know the enemy and how to deal with him. Now, there is one thing left that the children of Israel must have before they cross over the River Jordan, and the spiritual application is this. There is one thing that you and I must have if we're going to enter into the rest that God has for us. If we do not, we will never possess our spiritual possessions. Let's look at it this evening in verse 1 and further down as we read in chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed, that means they left from a place called Shittim, and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days, the officers went through the host, they went through the people, and commanded the people, saying, when ye see the Ark of the Covenant, remember that pictures the presence of God, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it. Remember, they carried that box on poles, right? Not allowed to touch it. It had rings on the side, and they would put the poles through the rings, and they put it on it. You've seen maybe in movies or on the television where they carry people in a little chair on poles in the Middle East somewhere. That's the idea. They had this box on poles. When you see the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Follow along. There shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits. A cubit's 18 inches, which is basically about 3/4 of a mile. Come not near unto it, the ark. Why? That you may know by the way which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. Now there's an important principle there. As believers, we are to follow the Lord in utter obedience and absolute trust and faith. And the reason we must do that is because we do not have the wisdom that it takes in and of ourselves to know what's best for us. Boys and girls, your parents tell you to do things and not do things, and they set limits for you, right? And they do that because they know better than you do what's best for you. Now, you may not believe that, but they do. In fact, the chances are very high that some of the mistakes that you're about to make, they have made before you did. And they're trying to help you, right, moms and dad, not to make the same mistakes that they made. Now, somebody said years ago, if you had to do it over, what would you do? Well, I'd make the same mistakes, but I'd start sooner this time so I would get them over with. Well, you never quit making mistakes. But your parents are trying to help you to not make some of the same mistakes. So the next time you strain at the bridle that your parents have put on you, and all kids do that, I think, remember that they love you, and those restraints are there because they're trying to help you to be better Christians, more like Jesus than they were at your age. And so we don't have, like a child, we don't have the wisdom that it takes to know what's best for us. If you let a child go to a grocery store and said, eat anything you want, where would they go? cookie aisle, candy aisle, junk food, right? The potato chip. Now, the good stuff, the steak and all of that would just sit there and ruin, wouldn't it? Most kids are drawn to that. You know, we have people in this country that are junk food junkies. I mean, they just, you know, they'll eat, if it's got, you know, sugar, carbs, you know, starch in it, they'll go right for it. What's the first, now don't raise your hand, but don't look too spiritual. If you go to the hamburger stand and you get a hamburger and french fries and a drink, what's the first thing you reach for? Most people reach for the sugar, the starch, the potatoes, right? Sure, because we just, that's what we want to do. We don't know what's best for us, but God does. God does. And we, really, to tell the truth, don't even know the direction we're supposed to go. God wants to lead us, but we have to be willing to follow. Amen? We have to be willing to follow. So often we think we know what's best. But listen, friend, you don't know what direction to go. You don't know what's best, but God does. You know why you don't know? Why we don't know? Because it says right here, we've never been that way before. There's no such thing as reincarnation. You don't get a second life to do it over again. God knows the way. And if we'll just follow Him, He will lead us down the right path. Amen? Nod your head. Not a trick question. Remember, God leads us in, never leads, excuse me, into anything that He doesn't know that is best for us. He never leads us in a way that He doesn't know beforehand what we're going to need and has prepared for us everything we're going to need to make it through. Verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. Why? For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Here Joshua emphasizes the need to be spiritually prepared. We never know what lies ahead. We never know what's going to happen tonight or tomorrow or the next day. So it behooves us to always be prepared spiritually so when the heartache comes, the trial comes, the difficulty comes, the tragedy happens, there not be anything in the way to keep you from hearing the voice of God to lead you. We sing a song, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this earthly things that, you know, block our ability to hear the Lord. Nothing between. I've told the story about that fellow, that Christian fellow, and his name escapes me. Should have looked it up before service, but I didn't think about mentioning it till just now. It just hit me. Who was on the worst non-military air disaster in world history. It was a 740s, two 747s crashed, collided at Tenerife, And he was in this airplane, and there was no time to say, now, Lord, I need to confess this and confess this and confess this and ask you to clean me of this, right? There's no time. You better be what we used to call prayed up all the time. And when you commit a sin in thought, word, or deed, deal with it right then. Don't wait until you go to lay down and go to bed. Now, Lord, today, let's see. There was the boss at 9 o'clock, and then there was the boss at 9:45, and then at 10:15 he came back in, or my teacher at school, or that stupid girl with the pickup truck that cut me off on the highway, you know, whatever it is, right? By the time you get to the end of the day, folks, if you're normal, I don't say normal, if you're typical, it's not normal, if you're typical Christian, you've got a list of several things in thoughts, word, and deed that you've committed sins you've committed that you won't remember. And by the way, the devil will see to it that you forget some of those or you go to sleep. Deal with it right then. Now, don't bow your head and close your eyes while you're driving down the road. Okay? You can talk to God with your eyes open. Amen? But don't wait until the next, you know, time you lay down before you confess and ask God to wash you and clean you up. You have to be ready now because that stupid girl in that truck might come back in your lane and there'll be no time to get right with God. That's one of my pet problems, right? Yeah, you got your own, so just don't look too saintly. Look at verse 6. And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant. That's the box that contained the Ten Commandments and so forth. Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass before, in front of the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant, went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify, that means to lift you up, in the sight of all Israel. Why? That they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Now, he doesn't say, strike the water like Moses did at the Red Sea, or stand on the edge of it. He said, I want you to come to the brink of it, and notice what will happen. Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hither, hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby shall you know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from you in the Canaanites and Hittites, and these are all the inhabitants of the promised land, Hittites and Hivites and Perizzites and Girgashites and Amorites and Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand up upon a heap. Now you get the picture. They're going to carry the Ark on these poles. They're going to walk down into the water of the Jordan River. When they get into the water is going to stop flowing from the north, right? And it's going to pile up over here, you know, it's going to just go that way on the south, and up on the north it's going to pile up in a heap. And you're going to see all of this. Now, here is the absolute essential in entering into our rest, and it's that word, faith. Hebrews 4 talks about the fact that the children of Israel didn't have faith the first time. 10 of them said, we can't do it, and everybody believed them. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, and they're still here, getting ready to go in, finally, 40 years later. Nobody believed it. They didn't have faith. But look at what the younger generation is doing. Verse 14, it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water. Now it's flood stage at this time. It's the time when the harvest comes. And it's the waters are flooding. Folks, this is greater than the Red Sea, because the Red Sea wasn't at flood stage. They're at flood stage. And when the waters were touched by the feet of the priests, the waters that came down from above, that's the north, stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of from the city Adam. That's way up there. And that is beside Zaratan. The people reading this would know where that was. So the water stopped flowing. It just piled up like an invisible dam on the north side where the water's flowing down at flood stage. Now, isn't that just like God? Isn't that just the way God does things? The Jordan is at flood stage. There was no way, humanly speaking, that they could go across. They're coming up to this flooding river, and everybody's following about three quarters of a mile or so back, and they're watching all of this, and can you imagine some of the people back there going, they're going to go into the water, right? Uh-huh. And the water's supposed to stop. Okay, well, watch this. And what happened? They went down, the priest's feet touched the edge of the flooding water, and the water stopped and piled up on one side, on the flowing side. Now notice again verse 16. The waters which came down from above, the north, rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, piled way up. Now the liberal, the Bible denier, says, well, you know, there was a lot of wind, and the water, you know, was separated by the wind. Now folks, water can't pile up when the wind blows. We saw on the television this past week the results of this storm hitting Florence, hitting the coast of the United States, right? And you saw all this water, just, but it flows in big waves, but the water doesn't pile up. It crashes down. See, this water went up and just stood there. God piled the water up. Verse 16 says, the waters came down from above, stood and rose up upon a heap, very far from the city Adam, that's beside Zaratan. Those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, now that's the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off. All the water coming from the north stopped. And the people passed right over against Jericho, which is on the other side. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm, notice, on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan riverbed. They go in, they're carrying the ark on the poles. Their feet touch the water of the brim of the flooding river, right? And the water piles up to the north, which is where all the water's coming from, stops everything from flowing. The rest of the water goes there. The ground dries up immediately. And what happens? They march right out there. And guess what? God led a great host of people to pass by them as they stood there in the middle of that giant riverbed until every one of them was safe. Why? Because the ark pictures the presence of God, the immediate presence of God. And God wanted the children of Israel to know that He was with them. And He was not only with them, He was with them in the middle of their journey. Now, folks, that's a great, great truth for us. Amen? God is with us in the middle of our journey. He's not at the end waiting for us. He's not at the beginning watching how it's turning out. He's not up high watching and seeing how we're doing. He is right there with you in your problem. In your life. Would you agree it took a great deal of faith for them to step out on that dry riverbed and go across the into Canaan? Sure did. But listen, they could not do it without faith. And they could do it because they knew God was with them. And folks, if you have, you know, one plus God equals a majority. Have you learned that? One plus God equals a majority. Now, let me wrap this all up very quickly. The children of Israel are now in the promised land. There is no retreat, no going back. The Ark of the Covenant has moved forward, and the waters have closed behind them. Here's the application. If you and I are ever going to enter into our rest, where regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the troubles or the problems of life, or whatever happens, if we're going to enter into our rest, no matter what happens, we can remain content and free from worry and fear and be satisfied and full of peace and totally at ease with the Lord. If we're ever going to experience that kind of walk with the Lord, we're going to have to cross a river. In Romans 12, turn to it. There is a river, the Bible says, we must cross. In verse 13, it says, it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall cut off from them waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. Let's look at what the Bible talks about in Romans 12 about a river. While you're turning, let me just ask you, are you ready to cross the river for Jesus? Well, we're going to have to do it together. We're going to have to realize who our commander is and know the enemy. You ready to go? Well, here's the river we've got to cross. Verse 1, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service, which has to do with worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, the river that we must cross, if we're going to be victorious in our Christian lives, starts with yielding ourselves to God. Now, usually that comes out of a crisis experience where we come to the end of our proverbial rope and the knot is not there. Or if we're hanging on and the knot comes loose. Have you ever been at that end of that rope? You come to the end of the rope and you're glad the knot is there, and then God lets the knot come loose. You have to come to the end of yourself and yield yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever you want to do, I am willing to let you do it through me. You must come to the end of yourself and say, God, I have tried to do everything my way and I have failed. Recently, a very famous politician passed away, Washington politician passed away. And they made much ado of it in the media. And I thought every single day, I mean, the day he died, there were multiple news reports about it. And then the next day and the next day and the next day, I thought they'd never get that guy buried. I thought they'd never get his body in the ground. They finally get to the final service for him, wherever it was. I think it was in Washington. And the song that apparently was sung or played, I think it was sung somehow, was at the end, as I didn't watch it because I couldn't stomach it, but as they led the casket, was taken out of the church, the song that played was the very famous Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. Well, friend, if you do it your way, you're going to end up in hell. You're not going to succeed in the sight of God if you do things your way. You're just going to fail. My friend John McKay, if you go to YouTube, you can find John McKay, a music evangelist, and one of the songs he's got on there is called My Way. And what someone did, and John sang it, he took the music to that song and wrote a biblical version of it. Regrets, and he uses some of the words. That's all I knew. The joys were few and so evasive. And then he comes to the very end, you know, the record showed I did it God's way. God's way. Right now, in this life, we do not have the ability or the wisdom to do things the right way. Our way will fail us. And you just say, Lord, I've done everything my way, and it has really crashed and burned. And so right now, the best I know how, at this point in time, this date and this time, look at the clock, I'm going to commit myself unreservedly to you, and you are going to be my ruler, you are going to be my king, you are going to be my Lord, and I'm going to follow you until I die, if necessary. Sadly, most people will be content to stay on the other side of the river, not interested in going across and being totally dependent upon the Lord. And while they may say, God, I am yours, be in control of my life, you can have all of it, well, except for this little bitty area. Why, you can have all of it but this small spot. I want you to be in control of my life, but I reserve this or this or this little thing just for me. It's just a little thing, just something small. Do you remember the story, not a story, the account of the fellow in the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness? The fellow's name was Achan. You remember Achan? He saw some little baubles and some things and a piece of garment he liked, Babylonian garment. He took a few things and hid them. He digged a hole and buried those things and hid them and lived around the circumference of the hole until his soul shrunk to the dimensions of the hole. And when they found out what happened, because the Lord let them get defeated in battle, he said, it's just a little thing, right? It's just a small thing. What's the big deal? It's not that big a deal. Well, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. Because those little things add up to big things. Have you ever dropped a big box of packing peanuts? Have you ever dropped a big box of packing peanuts? I hate packing peanuts. You know why? Now, they're all just little bitty things. But the moment you drop it and the box pops open, it's there everywhere, right? Fire ants are little bitty things, teeny tiny things. You make them mad and they are everywhere. You see, it doesn't take long before one packing peanut, I think they reproduce in the boxes, I really do. And they jump out, they're everywhere. Fire ants, same way. You make a little knock on their, near their, they're all over the place. You may just see one and you go, and then brrrr, they're all over you. These little things add up quickly. Every brick in this building is a small little thing compared to the whole that they comprise. The Bible says you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And just because my life isn't quite the way it should be, it affects every single one of the people in your church. Of course, I'm telling all the wrong people this. I don't really have to go whenever they're having services, when otherwise I could. I don't really have to read my Bible every day when I could. That's just something preachers are taught to say. Read your Bible. Now, I've known people that have been members of churches, other churches, for years and years and never had them there, and they've told me their pastor never says, read your Bible every day. Never gives them tools to read their Bible or study the Bible or have a devotional. I can't envision that. But it happens. Probably because the pastors don't read the Bible either. Every one of us affects the other. No one is an island. God wants to lead us into His rest, but it will never happen until we all together follow Him by faith. And we can only do that when we make the choice, as in our individual lives, our family life, and as a church life, to yield our will to His will, lay aside those little areas, those little things like Achan did, and say, Lord, these are yours, all of it. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice. Draw me nearer. Draw me nearer. Well, let's pray about that. Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy and grace. I thank you for the opportunity we have to be saved. I thank you for the opportunities you give us to serve you in your church and in the world in which we live and sharing Jesus. May we learn to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus every single day and allow him to live his life through us. And when we commit a sin in thought, word, or deed, help us to yield ourselves to you as we confess and repent of those things. As you wash us, help us to be restored and then continue to follow you by faith. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of Christians you want us to be, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All God's people said amen or oh me? Amen, I hope. All right. Thank you for being here. We'll see you Wednesday night.